I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Mark, chapter 9. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Mark, chapter 9. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 14. Putting this into context, Jesus, Peter, James, and John have just come down to what's referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 14 of chapter 9 says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirits, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why should not we cast him out? Or why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we need you in our lives. We desperately need you in our lives. We need to be a people of faith. We need to be people that believe in you. Not just in salvation, but for our daily living. And Lord, I pray that through this message you will increase our faith. That you will strengthen us in our faith. And our resolve will be placed squarely on you. Our dependency, our steadfastness, our immovability will be on you and you alone. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. And Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, I pray that today they will place their faith in your Son. They will call upon your name for salvation before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct my words this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning I've titled this message, Help Thou Mine Unbelief. You know, from our text we read of this man that had a son who was possessed with a demon, a devil spirit that caused this boy to appear as a lunatic. One that had severe epilepsy, one that was also mute. That's what the word dumb means, mute. We see a father that was grieved and in many ways ashamed by his son's condition. A father who was desperately seeking a cure for his son. And in fact, in their culture, demon possession and epilepsy were cursed diseases. They were looked upon as cursed diseases. Diseases that caused isolation. It caused rejection from society. And because of society's reaction, families were often embarrassed when a family member was afflicted. And just imagine this scene. The child and a father were right in the midst of this shameful experience. They were the subject of the questioning and of the ridicule. And imagine the embarrassment and being the focus of the crowd's attention and their problem of this demon possession. They're having sought help from what appeared to be frauds. Meaning they had come to the disciples of Jesus and they could not do anything. And so in their minds, in some ways, they had placed some faith in these frauds, if you will. And the apostles, they had no ability to cause this demon to come out. They had no capability. They were not able to cast out this demon out of this young boy. We don't know how old the boy was. It says that Jesus asked him how long had he been in this condition. He says, of a child. I'm going to guess that for several years he had been in this condition. You know, as a parent, I've not ever met a parent that would not do everything in their power to get help for their sick child. And especially if they had what seemed to be an incurable disease. They would take their child to every doctor they could to try to get some help. In fact, I was reading on the internet this last week is that there was a couple over in the UK that this child this very small child, was born with this genetic defect, and there was nothing that the doctors there could do. In the U.S., there is some experimental drug that possibly can give this child hope. And they were wanting to bring that child here to the U.S. They had raised all the funds necessary to bring that child and get help for this child. And the court system says, no, you cannot take this child. You need to let this child die with dignity. This couple were devastated. And they're still doing everything in their power to try to get some court to relieve them of this jurisdiction that's been placed upon them because they want to get help. Even if it's just a glimmer of hope to get help for their child. I see this man, this father had come with his child. And he had come to people that he had heard were able to cast out demons and to see if they could get some help. But unfortunately, they did not get the results that they were looking for at this time. And isn't it something that oftentimes is that the Lord is the last person that we turn to for help? Well, we may offer up a prayer to God hoping that we'll receive some type of immediate help, but when God does not provide immediate healing, what do? We turn to man for answers. Have you ever considered that God did never tell us in His Word that He's going to provide healing for everyone? He never told us in His Word that He's going to provide healing for everyone, yet He provides all of the necessary strength and grace to live with His response. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken unto you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We also do not understand when it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, not just some things, not just in good time things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And there are some things that our children are afflicted by that we want to be able to take the pain away. We want to be able to take the affliction, but there's nothing that we can do to take it away. But God can give us the strength to live with it and to be the best parents that we can for as long as that child is in our stead. As long as that child is a part of us, God can take care of us. And there will be things that we will learn because of that child that we might not have otherwise learned, and especially our dependency upon the Lord. We see also these disciples. These were apostles. These were men who had been given authority of God, authority of Christ to be able to cast out demons. And they were perplexed because they could not resolve this problem. They could not provide a cure, as they had done in the past. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, and he goeth up in a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12. So these 12 have been ordained. They have been called the apostles, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. We also find in Mark 6 and 7, it says, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So there had been places that they had gone. They had been able to cast out demons. They had been able to use God's power, if you will, to heal the sick. Now, why did they have this authority? Why did they have this what seemed to be power? It was not their power. It was God's power. It was the Spirit of God that rested upon them, and it was used because they did not have at that time the completed Word of God. And so what it did was it gave them, it showed that they had authority of God, and what Word they were preaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified was at first they would have a demonstration of power. A demonstration of power that they could do something to heal the physical body. That was to show that God can heal the spiritual body and give salvation to all who will believe. That's what the healing was for. That's what the casting out demons it was for. And as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that we will pay close attention to the spiritual immaturity and weak faith of not only the Father, but also of His disciples. And let us also understand that the spiritual condition of the scribes, because we've got many people in that are set in this scene. We have the Father, we have the apostles, the disciples as well, and we have the scribes, the onlookers, those that were castigating, that were chastising the disciples, that were probably making fun of the disciples because they could not cast this demon out. And you know, there's been other occasions, you read the Scriptures, that the Lord Himself rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for this reason: you require signs and wonders in order that you might believe. You require some sign, some wonder. Why not just believe in the One who sent me, God Himself? And back in our text in verse 14 again it says, "And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." And I will state this, if you read the companion passages in Matthew and in Luke, Mark provides much more detail, if you will, about this particular account. That's why we're looking at the Mark account. And as it says here in verse 15, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" Notice that when Jesus showed up on the scene, and again, Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they came down to Him. In fact, Luke says this, Luke 9:37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, after the Mount of Transfiguration, if you will, when they were come down from the hill, much people met Him. And as Jesus descended from the mountain, He saw this great crowd that had gathered at the foot of, they were waiting on His return. And as He drew closer, He noticed that these scribes, and what He noticed them, and He zeroed in on these scribes. They were ridiculing, they were shaming the disciples. The scribes were, and I will tell you, these men of God, these apostles, if you will, they had this authority of God to cast out demons, but here they were perplexed. And you know, I've got to look at this and understand is that in their perplexiveness, if you will, I don't even know if that's a word, I just made it up. But the point is that they were so perplexed, they were wondering, why can't we do this? They were frustrated. Everything within their power, notice, their power, everything within their power fell short. Why can't we do this? And so I've got to believe these scribes that were standing around, they were probably egging them on. They were saying, what's wrong? Are you powerless? You're only powerful with what? Your master? You have no power by yourselves? Who is this God that you believe in? So they were ridiculing them. They were shaming them. They were questioning. They were belittling the disciples' credentials. And the thing is that they could belittle them in what they had been able to do before. Then the next step was to belittle them in their ministry. They are charlatans. And if they're charlatans, they can't do this. They're just snake oil sellers. If they're snake oil sellers, then why in the world would you listen to them about this man called Jesus? This renegade that's come out of Nazareth, this man of Galilee, why would you even listen to them if they can't do, they have no power as they claim they have power? And again, the whole idea, if they can discredit the disciples, they will then ultimately discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people. So as Jesus comes to His disciples, and there were the nine that didn't go up with Him. Remember, three went up, and they come back to the nine. He zeroed in on the scribes, and He says, "Why question ye them? What's your quarrel now with My disciples?" So when Jesus stepped on the scene, He drew attention away from the disciples and their humiliation. In other words, He delivered them. And I thank God when He shows up and gets me out of situations I'm in. He showed up and He took the attention off of them, put the attention squarely on them, on Himself, if you will. And so, but notice that the scribes, none of them spoke up. Immediately, who spoke up? The Father. The Father spoke up about the need of His Son. Verse 17 says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb,'" or if you will, a mute, one that could not speak, spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now consider this, is that the situation that this father had turned to every situation. He had probably been to every doctor. He had tried everything that was in the power that he had at his disposal, and nothing could get this child to a situation. And think about this demon possession. You know, we ourselves struggle with, well, do we even have demon possession today? My friends, I believe we do. I believe we do. Now, there are some things that people have that are issues such as epilepsy. They have things of this nature that is due to a chemical imbalance or something wrong with the brain. There are these situations. But there are still people today that truly have that are demon possessed. Satan didn't just say, you know what, that was only for an age back then and I'm not going to do it anymore. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy people. But let me tell you, my friends, this before I go on. If you're a child of God, Satan can never possess you. If you are a child of God, Satan can never possess you. He can never move in if you're a child of God. Now, can he oppress me? Big time. Can he draw my attention away from the Lord? If I allow him, he will tempt me in every accord that he can. But he can never possess me. If you're not a child of God, Satan, his devils, the demons, they can possess you. Just as they did yesterday, they can still do it today. You know why? It's because we have an empty house. We have an empty house. You see, with Christ living within me, my house is filled up. I got Jesus in me. So greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. So as a child of God, I can never be possessed. I can never be indwelt by Satan. Afflicted, yes. Oppressed, yes. But never be indwelt. An individual that chooses not to trust in Christ the Savior, your house is open and available for Satan to move in, his devils to move in. In fact, the Scripture says, First Corinthians, Second Corinthians. I'll get it in a minute. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body, your tabernacle, is where he resides. 1 Corinthians, that's chapter 6, 19 and 20. I just had to get to where it was in my thoughts. But the point is that this father, he opens up the case as he responds to Jesus. He says, my child is possessed with this dumb, mute spirit. He is this falling sickness. He is speechless. His case is very sad. Wherever this spirit takes him, it tears him. It throws him into such violent convulsions as almost pulling him to pieces. And when he is, this is so grievous to him, it's frightful to those that are about him. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth as one that's in pain and great misery. And these fits, they just continue on. And when they're finally done, they leave him so weak. He pines away. He's worn to being like a skeleton. His flesh is dried away. That's what the Scriptures are really talking about. And he's in this such a state. Can you help us? I can do nothing. I need some relief for my child. This was a constant affliction to this father, as this parent. And I'll tell you is that if this was your child, you would be seeking someone that could help him. You would be seeking someone who could help your child. The disciples, they could not give me relief. I desired that they would cast him out, as they've done for many. They would have willingly have done it, but they could not. And so, I've come at this time. I brought him to thee. You know, we can be assured the disciples, again, they were perplexed. They were perplexed. Why can't we do this? Why have we failed? And especially as we read back in Mark 6 and 7 when it says, and he called on him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. But it's also note here that, as it will become very apparent, they had failed to remember who actually gave them power. They had become self-aware. powering. They had become self-sufficient. They had become, look what we can do in casting out these other demons. They had given themselves honor and glory as opposed to giving God honor and glory. And they had come to take this power of God for granted. And I truly believe that as a result, they had become lax in their prayer. They had become lax in their own faith. And so now when they're met with an obstacle, when they're met with something that's very hard, what do we do? There is no statement here. There is nothing in the Gospels that say that immediately these men turn to prayer. There's nothing that indicates that these men had turned to God asking, why is it that we can't deal with this? There's nothing that indicates that they went into a time of fasting. There was not an indication they went into a time of prayer. All they stood was in dismay that they had no power, and the nine of them collectively could not do anything with this demon. The nine of them, collectively. Remember before it said in the Scripture they were sent out two and two. Here is nine. I don't care what they were doing. They could not do it. I will tell you, sometimes we get ourselves into situations where we have situations that we can't do anything with. And here's what we will do is that we will pray. And again, our call out to God is, God, can you help me in this? But really, is our faith in that call? Is our faith in the call, or is it just a call out to God? God, can you help me this? And then we don't see any immediate response. We then bring the situation to the church. And the thing is that we bring the situation to the church, and then we say, oh, church, can you help? And then the church calls out to God, can you do anything? But where is the faith? Where is the faith? You know, the Scripture says this, is that, and I look at James, and when you really start to understand what James is saying, if you have those that are sick among you, it says, bring them in and put them in the center, if you will, and do what? And they laid hands and they prayed, and it says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But you see, you've got to understand, in order to be that righteous man standing there, you've got to be right with God. You've got to be prayed up with God. You've got to have sin out of your life. You've got to be in a sense that you, it's not just a matter of putting your hands on them and saying, Lord, heal them. It's a matter of fact, Lord, you're the only one who can heal them. And as a result, we place our faith. Now, you know what? The man may not get up healed, but the man will get up where he says, I have confidence in God that I can go forward with whatever is afflicting me. That's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul prayed three times, Lord, will you take this affliction from me? It's a thorn in my flesh. Will you get it out of my flesh? And what did God say to him three times? My grace is sufficient. We have no healing in ourselves. But us coming together with someone, that person can draw strength from us, that we say, we are going to be with you through this ordeal the entire way. We will pray for you. We will be there with you. We are not just doing this as a one-time thing. We are going to support you. You see, that individual can get up with strength, and in God's will, be done. You see, if all we do is come and place hands on them, we pour a little oil on them, or we do whatever and say, let that heal them. I will tell you is that you can go to the best doctors. You can get the best medicine. But if God doesn't want you healed, you're not going to get healed. You're not going to get healed. And any doctor that thinks he is God, he is not God. He's just a man that God has given talent to. If God heals you, it's because God heals you. Remember, He will not give us a temptation. He will not give us a burden that we can't bear. But He will give us the grace to walk with whatever we have. And that's what these men, they had failed to remember. In fact, I'm sure what was going back in their minds is, as if you read in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what we ought to be rejoicing over, not the fact that these things are done, that you're able to do these things. And so they had showed their weakness. They had, and I'll tell you, their weakness had a direct effect on the Father. They had a direct on their Father's unbelief that anybody could help. And I will tell you that, you know, we may say, you know what? You should not allow your faith to be swayed by my demonstration or lack thereof of faith. But I will tell you, we affect people. We're not an island in of ourselves. We affect other people. And my lack of faith can affect you. Your lack of faith can affect me. Your faith can affect me in a positive way. My faith can affect you in a positive way. So yes, we affect one another. We are in close association with one another. And I have to believe that these 9 men standing there, and you also have to understand there were disciples. We don't know how many other disciples were there. I have to believe that the other disciples that were the onlookers with these 9 men, they had to be in dismay. They had to have their heads down. Their faith was waning. But I will tell you, as children of God, we are to be examples of faith. We are to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable. We are to be pointing people to believers and non-believers to the Lord who can lift our load and help us to bear it. And I will tell you, this sounds easy. It's not easy. Especially when it's your child. You see, it's one thing, or it's my child, I should say. If it's your child, I have a different perspective. I don't have the affinity association with your child as you have. Similarly, you don't have the close affinity association with my child. And so all the turmoil that goes on and you wanting to be able to do everything when you're within your power to remove that hindrance. Oh Lord, let it be me. Put whatever my child has on me. I'll take it. That's our prayer. But God has a plan. God has a reason why He allowed this child to become sick. God had a reason for why He had this plan. And think about it. Think of all the people that were going to be impacted that day. Not only was the father going to be impacted, the child was going to be impacted, the apostles were going to be impacted, the disciples that were there were going to be impacted, and the scribes were also going to be impacted by this one child that has this demon possession. That's why the Lord tells us in His Word in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says the Lord promised to heal all of our illnesses and infirmities. It never promised us that. And again with Paul, he says, when Paul asked, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, too often people allow others to weaken their faith because they succumb to statements like, if you truly believe, if you truly have faith, then you would be healed. That is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. If you truly believe, you truly have faith, then your child will be healed. That is still the most ridiculous statement that somebody could be making. What ought to be stated is, if it's in God's will, He will heal this child. And whatever God's will is, I'm going to accept His will. My faith is that secure in God. But I will tell you, you're not going to make that statement unless you already have a walk with Christ before you get there. If you wait until you get there to have that kind of confidence, you're going to fail miserably. Your faith is going to wane. Your faith is going to succumb to those types of statements where it says, where people might say, well, if you just have faith, come on, brother, come on, sister, if you just have faith, God would heal. The reason that you don't have the healing is because you don't have faith. Now, I have faith in God who is in control of the healing process. I will tell you, my friends, that's a hard statement to make. When you're in the midst of it, it's a hard statement to make. Every parent that has a child that has an affliction, they're on their knees daily. A child of God is going to be on their knees daily, and they're going to be praying. I'll tell you, God, please take care of my child. Please deal with my child. But really what they're crying out, Lord, give me the strength to deal with my child. Give me the strength to deal with my child in this condition. That ought to be the prayer that we're praying. And so when we go back to our text now, verse 19. So He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the Spirit tore him. And it fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this child came, since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, in other words, if you can do anything, if you can just have compassion on us, help us. One of the things that we need to understand about this situation, he said, bring the child to me, but he didn't do anything with the child. The child is in this situation. I will tell you right now, when the demon comes in the surroundings of Jesus, he's going to want to do everything in his power to get away from Jesus. Think about the man of the Gadarenes, the man of the tombs. It says, he asked him, what is your name? Our name is Legion. Legion. Many demons had possessed the man of the tombs. And it says this man of the tombs, he had tried to kill himself, couldn't kill himself. They had put chains on him. But with the power of these demons, he was able to break every chain they put on him. He would run around screaming and yelling. He would cut himself. There was nothing that could be done to this man. And in fact, when this man came forward to Jesus, what does the scripture say? Is that, do not judge us at this time. Do not judge us at this time. Surely it's not time. Because you know why? The demons know, the devils know, these fallen angels, they know exactly what's going to happen to them. They know that one day they are going to be cast into the lake of fire that is made for them. It is the fire of brimstone that is made for them, and it was made for them and them alone. That's what hell was made for, was for the demons. It is the scriptures that says that God has to enlarge in that place, because why? Man chooses not to trust in Jesus. Hell has to be enlarging to receive the unbelievers and their pride and their pop and their staying away from God. Every time a demon comes into the presence of God, they are worried. They are worried it's time to be cast into the lake of fire. Let us get one more thing understood. Is that when they came, when they brought the boy over, that demon says, all right, if I'm going to be judged, I'm going to do every last thing I can to this child that I can. If I can kill him, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to do everything in my power to kill this child. Remember what those demons did, those legion, the man of the Gadarenes, what did they say? Hey, there's a group of swine over here, 2,000 swine. Let us jump into those pigs. And it says that they jumped, he said, okay, jump into the pigs. They jumped into the pigs. And what did those pigs do? They violently, it says, ran into the sea and they drowned. And you know what those people of the town did? Instead of praising God that when they came out and they saw the man of the Gadarenes in his rightful mind, sitting there clothed, being able to speak in a dialogue, you know what they said? Rather than rejoicing, look what God has done. They looked over at the floating carcasses and said, Jesus, get back in your boat and leave. Because they did not praise God for what He had done. Now this man, what Jesus is doing here, he said, well, why didn't Jesus just heal the man? I mean, the child right away. That's what the man came. What he was trying to do, he was trying to isolate the man's thinking. Because you see, the man was caught up in his weakness in his faith. He was caught up in the crowd. He was caught up in all the things around him. So Jesus is starting a dialogue, and what he wants to do is he wants to get the focus. Where is your belief? What do you believe in? That's one of the things he said. He says, how long? He says, oh, you faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to suffer you? That's why he says, bring it to me. How long are you going to have no faith in me? How long? And by the way, I'm not going to be here very long on this earth. Is all your faith wrapped up in my presence, my physical presence? What's going to happen when I leave? Are you still going to have faith? When I'm gone back to the Father, are you still going to have faith? Are you going to believe in me? Are you going to believe in my saving grace? Are you going to believe that I can, yes, I can heal. I can do that. But if I don't heal, I'll give you all the grace you need to live with it. Do you believe that? And so what he's doing, he's getting the Father's focus. He's getting the Father's focus right on Jesus. He's getting the Father's focus right on the situation. He's getting because the thing is, you've gone to everywhere else. You've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. Focus strictly on me. Focus strictly on what needs to be done. And that's what he was trying to do here. And that's why I truly believe that this dialogue was taking place, so that he would focus on his need. He would focus on Jesus who stood before him. He would focus on Jesus who alone can meet his need. And I will tell you, if you're not saved this morning, Jesus is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who can save you. You can try to run to man. You could run to the apostles. You could run to the church. You could run to the man down the street. You could run to the witch doctor. You could run to this work. You could run to whatever. Until you get your eyes focused on Jesus, you will have no salvation. Until you are dead square and looking at Jesus and put all of the surrounding noise out from the way and look squarely on Jesus. And not only that, believe that Jesus can save you. Until that happens, is all you're going to hear is the noise. The minute that you focus on Jesus, focus on your spiritual condition, and you say, yes, I trust and I believe that you can save me, please do so. And I will receive the gift of salvation. Until you do that, you are not going. All you're going to see is the noise, and hear the noise, and see the issues around. Because you're going to still be hearing, well, maybe there's a way over there. Maybe there's a way over here. The man needed to have focus that Jesus alone could meet his need. The man needed to have focus on Jesus so much that his own faith would be stirred. Can you heal my child? I believe you can heal my child. Can you heal my child? And you see, Jesus needed to refocus the man's attention. And so one of the ways he did it by asking for the son's case history. And so the man said two significant things to Jesus. First of all, he says, if thou canst do anything, in other words, if you can do anything, please help us. Have compassion on us. Help us. Now, the man may have lacked personal knowledge and faith in Jesus' power, but he cried for the compassion of Jesus. And if Jesus really did have the power to help, there was no way Jesus was going to turn from him. He had that confidence. If there really was, had the power. You know, it's not so much our faith as it is our cry for mercy and compassion that arouses God to help us. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we need to be crying out and make sure that He is the object. He is the object of our cry. That He is the object of our faith. In fact, the Scripture says this in Psalms 34 and 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Sometimes when we come to the Lord, and I'm going to talk about saved people for just a moment. Sometimes when we come before the Lord, our focus, Jesus is not the object. The situation is the object. He is not the object. He needs to be our very object of the one we're praying unto. First of all, He already knows our situation before we even ask it. He already knows it. Our confidence needs to be in Him and Him alone. Oh, oftentimes we put confidence in money. We put confidence in people. We put confidence in situations, or we put confidence in programs or ministries. Jesus needs to be the object of all of our consideration. He needs to be the object. And that's why when we come before Him, so let's say that we do have a situation, as in this case with a child, Jesus still needs to be the object of our faith, our confidence in our faith. Because you see, without that confidence, we are faithless, or I should say we're wavering in our faith. We're wavering in our belief that Jesus can do what's needed. That's why it says, come with a broken heart, a contrite spirit. That's why David says, search me, O Lord. Try me. Search my heart. If I have iniquity that's hidden in my heart, He says, expose it. Reveal it so that I may do what? Confess it. Get it out of the way so that I will place my faith, my trust, my belief squarely on you, because I have the confidence that the outcome is always going to be to your honor and your glory. When we approach situations that way, though they are hard, though they are devastating at times, when we approach it that way, first of all, He realizes our heart, that we have confidence in Him and that we're truly pursuing His will, His wishes, As I stated, you need to have this confidence before you get to the crisis. Because if you're in the midst of the crisis, the only thing that's going to be on your mind is the crisis. It's not going to be God. It's not going to be Christ in your crisis. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, so what did the man say? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Verse 23 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. In other words, have you been persuaded? Do you understand that I can do all things? He says, then all things are possible to him that believe. And it says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running, so apparently Jesus took this man off to the side. And he was talking to him in a 101. And then all these people, this crowd, they started coming, they started running. It says he did what? He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And notice, I love what it says at the very end of this verse 25. And enter no more into him. You know, you read other passages of Scripture, it says the demons sometimes, they look for houses that have been swept. In other words, what it's saying is, they look for places where they might have possessed an individual for a while, they left, and they come back. And it says not only do they come back to that house that's been swept out, and I'm not talking about a saved person, I'm talking about an unsaved person. Go study about Sceva's sons. Seven of them, what were they doing? They were out here like vagabond Jews that were going out and they were saying they were exercising demons. And they came and they said, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but who are you? And what did it say it did to them? It says they jumped inside of these, and what it did, it says, and the demons leaped from one to the next to the next, and it was causing them to get beaten up. It was causing them to rip their clothes off. It was causing them to go out in the street, and it just kept jumping from one to the other to the other. An individual can be possessed. And if the demon comes back and finds that you're still got an empty house, he'll bring back his friends. Because it says he'll bring seven more that are just as bad as him and enter into the house that has what? Does not have Jesus in the residence. That does not have Jesus in the residence. Because you see, Jesus in the residence, there's no vacancy. Praise God for that. They can't come in. And notice here it says that they came, and as he now focuses here to this, he told the demon, he says, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. So what it did was it rent him sore, it was using his vocal cords. It was using his own approach, meaning the child's body. It rent him. It just tore him as if he was being torn asunder. That's what they were witnessing at this point. And in fact, it rent him sore, and it says, and then after this demon, this deaf spirit, this devil, if you will, came out of him, it says he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. He was lifeless. That's the power that this demon had over this child. He was lifeless. He was laying there. And I will tell you that when we look at what's being stated here, what Jesus was talking to the man about, he says, you know, one of the things is that spiritual maturity must be acknowledged by faith. If we are going to grow in the Lord, we need to acknowledge it in faith. Faith in God and God alone. The thing is about what the man asked. It is not a question of what Jesus was responding. It was not a question, if I can. It was not a question, can I do this? The question is, do you believe I can do it? That was the question that was put to the man, the father. Do you believe that I can do it? If you don't believe that I can do it, why would I do it? That's what I'm saying. When we have a situation in our lives, we need to come before the Lord, and we need to have faith that God will answer our prayer. We need to have the faith, if it's in God's power to heal, then God will heal. We need to have faith that His ways are always right. All things work together for good unto them that do what? Love the Lord. that are called by His name. We need to have faith that, yes, Jesus can do it. He can do it. There's no one else. He alone can do it. That's what He's asking the man. He says, I can do it, but do you believe I can do it? Do you really believe that I can do it? And that's why the father cried out. He accepted that Jesus could do it. That's why the Scriptures say, as an example in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So, spiritual immaturity must be acknowledged by humility and cry for help. Remember, the dialogue changed. He got the man's eyes off the situation, but he got the man's eyes directly onto Him. That's what he was after. You've come to me, you brought your child to me, but let me talk about you and me. Do you believe I can do it? Do you believe I am who I say I am? That's really where the dialogue is going right now. And what we find here is that when we come, even though we are spiritually immature, but we cry out to God, when we come and we're humble before God, and we then turn our attention directly onto the Lord, then you know what? The Lord can answer the prayer. He can have compassion. He can have mercy. He can show us help. And it says here that He rebuked this spirit, if you will. He rebuked the foul spirit. And this means that it was His word that broke this devil's power. This was shown by authoritative statements. It was severe. Satan cannot stand before God's word. Satan cannot stand and have victory. God alone, His word, when Satan, He is telling Satan, you cannot do something, then Satan, you cannot do it. But you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that God is that strong. You've got to believe that His word is that authoritative. And when the Lord rebukes Satan, he's rebuked. The boy looks like he's dead. But he's not dead. It says here, and straight it says, verse 26, the spirit cried, rent him sore. They looked upon him as dead. But look at verse 27. 27 says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He wasn't dead. He was just laying there. Jesus lifted him up. The boy who had been in this condition for who knows how long was lifted up. Now, I will tell you the responses. Though it doesn't say some things, I'm going to take a little liberty and tell you the responses. The scribes went away. We thought we were going to get one on them. We thought we were going to beat down His disciples. We thought we were going to turn the crowd against Jesus. You have to believe that because they didn't stop. Continue on studying the Gospels. You'll find they just kept at it. We find that the disciples are still perplexed. We'll read about them in just a second. They were still perplexed. Why couldn't we do that? I'm sure they're asking, why couldn't we do that? We've done it before. Why couldn't we do that? And the crowd is looking around. You know, one of the things that you don't see right now is that there's not a lot of rejoicing. That's what I want us to see. There's not a lot of rejoicing here. There's still perplexiveness in the sense that why couldn't we do this? Now, the father was happy. The father was elated. And I'll bet you right now that the child was elated as well. No longer possessed with this demon, this devil, if you will. But I don't find that they were giving God honor and glory here. And you see, that's one of the things that we, as a congregation, need to be asking ourselves. When an individual is saved by the grace of God, are we rejoicing that they've been pulled and snatched out of a devil's hell? When someone has had some illness for some period of time and God chooses to heal them, do we rejoice? Or we just go about our daily work and our daily lives? Do we just succumb to the statement, well, he was going to do it anyway? Do we do this or do we rejoice for what God has done? That He alone is the only one who can do it anyway. And He did it. Do we rejoice? Well, we don't see the rejoicing here. Notice the question. Verse 28. And when He was coming to the house, the disciples asked Him privately, why could not we cast them out? And He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now when you read the corresponding passage in the other Gospels, it says, but if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could have done it. That's why he went after them and rebuked them back in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long shall it be with you? Where was the fasting? Where was the prayer? Where were they getting together? And where were they praying? Where were they asking the Lord, will you deal with this individual? Will you take care of this individual and forego eating because it was important to pray for this? Where was the prayer? Where was the fasting? Where was seeking God's help? Where was all of that? And their only statement and response is, why couldn't we do it? This type was so difficult that you needed to fast. You needed to pray. You know, one of the things is the Lord tells us that they that sow in tears shall reap with joy. There are those in our hearts who have never trusted in Christ the Savior. My question is, are we weeping for those lost souls? Are we fasting and praying for those lost souls? Are we understanding that only Jesus can save them? Are we calling out to His name? Are we letting the noise drown out our prayer? Are we letting the noise drown out our thoughts? You see, when we need to see something done, now, we know that I can't save anyone, this church can't save anyone, only Jesus can. But you see, when we acknowledge that He alone can save, we can pray for that individual in earnest. God, You have the power to change the heart. God, You have the power to convict the heart. God, You have the power to draw the heart unto Your saving grace. God, send the mouthpieces, the witnesses. Send them that they may hear. And pray that earnestly. For those that need healing, there are those that are discouraged in God. We need to be praying for them earnestly. You know, one of the things that I think we as churches have fallen short, we have forgotten how important prayer is. And what I mean by that is that when there's the time of invitation, you know, it's also a time of altar call. In a time of altar call, if you don't know what that term means, that when you really have something that really is on your heart that needs to be prayed for, it's a time that you move out of your seat and you come to the front and you pray on the stead of that individual or that situation. We have forgotten what altar calls are about. We have forgotten what they really mean. I don't know if it's because it just doesn't seem to be a part of our culture today or what, but it still is important. It's still powerful. It's because you recognize is that the altar is where we meet Jesus. It's at the altar where we meet Him, where we can really pour out our hearts unto Him. What was lacking here in these men is what I believe is lacking in us today. Fasting and prayer. And that's why the Lord says, or that why the man cried out, help my unbelief. That's what we ought to be praying for. Help my unbelief. Help our churches unbelief. Because I will tell you, there are times that we are unbelievers. Now, I'm not talking about being lost or anything. I'm just talking about we're unbelievers. God, really, can You move that? Can You make that happen? We don't have the faith. He says, get your eyes off the noise, off the whatever's going on around you, off the crisis at hand, and put your eyes squarely on Him. And He says, do you believe that I can handle this situation? Do you personally believe that I and I alone can handle this situation? And our cry should be, Lord, help my unbelief. If you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, seek Him today. He can save you. If there's other things, other issues in your life that you need Him to take care of, seek Him today. But seek Him, believing that He can change or deal with whatever situation that you are personally going through. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us today. The strength that is to give us an understanding, Lord, that all of us need to be helped in our unbelief. Lord, at this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that we will respond as Your Spirit is speaking to us, as You have convicted us. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.